Buongiorno, everybody. Good morning. Nothing wrong with it, but sometimes you go places and it's like, okay, let's greet each other. It's like, the peace of God be with you. The peace of God be with you. Sit down here. If people like from these churches come, they're going to think we're crazy. But it's nice when people are happy to see each other and are able to just enjoy. It's kind of hard shutting you up. So let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 18. This week is, I left Monday, and we came back last night at 11 from York, England. And I must say, several times throughout the trip, it came very strongly upon me, the thought that when it was just Loretta and I, we would go with backpacks, and we'd just go here and there. Man, now I feel like Moses. I mean, it's just the trolley. We got to Manchester Airport, and this man that worked at the airport, I was going to go get a cart, and then I realized I had no change, and the poor guy looked at me, and he gave me I thought he was going to give me a token because he worked at the airport, and he gave me a pound. I was like, really? He said, yeah. And then I put the luggage on there, and we have a lot more, and Loretta's got the little one because I got to get the big luggage. And he says, I just can't bear to watch a woman struggling with a baby. And I just felt ashamed. I was like, I'm trying to help. And then he came and he helped us and he walked us all the way to the Ryanair counter. But mamma mia, it's a challenge to go with the army places. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word, for your love, for just the privilege, the great privilege of knowing you. And you know, Lord, that I'm a bit overwhelmed with the verses that we're going through. We're nearing the cross. We're at the trials. We're at the sufferings that were there right before the ultimate suffering, the spiritual suffering that you went through. And I just pray, Father, that you would take this time and you would teach us. Oh, Lord, we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been looking at these chapters in John. We looked at 13 through 17, and it was a great intimate. It was a dinner. It was a sharing of Jesus' heart. Jesus sharing the things that matter to him most before he departs the earth. And then we saw last week the betrayal, or the betrayal rather, the denial of Peter. How he denied Jesus, and how Jesus just loved them. You know, he just loved them. And funny enough, in York, it came up the question of, the question was kind of irrelevant to what we're going to talk about. But you know, in the early church, there was a great persecution against the Christians. There was, for example, Nero in Rome, he actually covered Christians in wax and hung them in his garden on top of the Forum, the Roman Forum, and burned them alive. And he said, and he went on his horse around the garden as the Christians were burning, actually saying, "You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world," and just mocking. And you can imagine how many Christians, when they were forced to either worship Nero, some of them were so afraid not to, or the Caesars, that some of them actually denied Jesus. And you know, the early church did not receive him, did not want to receive him back into the fellowship of the church. They would say, "No, you denied the Lord." And those that confessed and suffered, they were able to stay with the church. And in York, I was sharing a little bit about this, and I thought it's interesting to me that Peter denied Jesus, and Jesus loved them, and then made him the first person to take the gospel to the Jew, and the first person to take the gospel to the Gentile. So actually, it's not like he denied him and said, okay, you're going to sit in the back seat from now on. We're going to let Paul do the job. He actually used them more than the rest. And then the church, when they find themselves with people that have denied the Lord, they said, you can't come back in. And as I was sharing this, Brian said, it's amazing. Jesus loves them and receives them, but the church doesn't. And we have to be very careful that we don't follow the church as if it was infallible. We follow Jesus. And we looked at, we're looking now at Annas, Caiaphas, Pilate. We're looking at these men that lived at the time that Jesus came. And if you read with me in chapter 18, verse 12 through 14, it says, then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now, it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And it's interesting that you have two high priests. You were only supposed to have one in Israel, and he was supposed to have that position for life. But it seems like the Romans imposed a rotation among them. So what they did is they just sort of kept it, you know, they kept nepotism. I mean, Annas had, I think, four of his sons that were high priests. And then when he ran out of sons, he put his son-in-law. And guys, they say that Annas, not in those terms back then, but in our time, in day and age, he would be, no, sorry. Yeah, no, what am I saying? He was a billionaire, but then. Does that make sense? So he had, what I'm trying to say is that he wasn't proportionally, he would be a billionaire today. That's what I'm trying to say. Did I say it right again? The money he had then would get him everything he wanted today. He was just a multi-billionaire. This high priest, you know how he made the money? You know why Annas hated Jesus? Because he made his money out of religion. He made his money out of the worship of people. I mean, worship people worshiping God. So you see, what happened is you were supposed to bring a blameless animal to the temple, remember? So the people would just come from great distances. I mean, imagine you take your sheep and you just want to go worship the Lord and you bring your sheep from Nazareth, let's say, or from the Golan Heights, or from, you know, the tribe of Dan where they were settled. And you got to travel days. And you travel with these things. And all of a sudden, in the rocky terrain, say that you were going to St. Elm or something like that, and it's just all rocky. And one of the sheep just sort of trips up and breaks a leg. Or maybe it gets scuffed. When you go to the temple to worship, they would inspect it and they would say, no, sorry, you can't offer that one to the Lord. That's got blemish. But you know what? If you buy one of ours, and they sold them at 700%. At 700%. So the people just said, you know, it doesn't matter what I bring, they will find something wrong with it. So I might as well just buy what they have. So Annas became wealthy, very wealthy. through man's desire to worship. It's really interesting. The king, the high priest, Eli, who was a contemporary, and later on Samuel would take over him. It says that the sons of Eli, they actually were wicked men. See, you see, people would come to worship and they would bring their meat, and they were supposed to grab from the boiled meat. They were supposed to take a fork, a large fork, and grab the boiled meat with the fork and just pull it. And they said, you know what? We don't want the boiled meat. We want raw meat so we can roast it ourselves. What happens? What's the difference with a nice stew? If you make a really nice stew, you put a fork there. Have you ever had that problem? You go to eat and it just falls off and you only get a bite. But what if you have a raw steak? If you put your fork there, how much do you get? All of it. And it says that in Israel, people hated worshiping God. They abhorred the offering of the Lord because of these men that were using it for their own interests, for their own benefit. And you see, Jesus, not once, but twice, went to Anna's market and he turned the tables upside down. Out of here. This is my Father's house. It's supposed to be a house of prayer, and you've made it into a house of merchandise. Those of you guys, those of you that feel, man, the church is all about money, you're right. In many circles, in most circles, it's all about money. You turn on the TV, and there's a guy that even his name is about money, Crefta Dollar. No. And you watch. I mean, it's funny, but it isn't funny. And they will milk you. And they will milk you and making you think that if you give them money, you will be blessed by God. And I want you to know that if you feel that that's what's going on, that is exactly what's going on. But I want to tell you, that's exactly what Jesus hates. We have to be careful sometimes. Men are selfish men. And I thank God for the godly men that served in the different communities in the world where they realize that God doesn't want your money. He wants us. And you see, Jesus exposed the covetousness, the greediness of Annas. And you know what? When you hit the pocket, when you hit somebody's pocket, that's when the hatred comes out. And Annas said, we got to get rid of this guy. Caiaphas said, it's better for one man to die and the whole nation be saved. We got to get rid of this guy. Look at let's read on. Verse 28. It says, then they led Jesus to Caiaphas, another high priest, to the praetorium. And it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. I mean, here these guys are plotting to kill a man. They're plotting to kill Jesus. And they say, oh no, we can't go where we're Pilate. We can't go into the praetorium because we're going to become ceremonially unclean. We won't be able to eat the lamb and the Passover. We won't be able to be with the family. We won't be able to go to the temple. Isn't that incredible hypocrisy? On the one hand, they're concerned about being defiled by going into the Gentiles, while in their hearts, Their hearts are full of hate. Their hearts are full of manipulation. You know, I was sitting there. And it's crazy how creepy, how this stuff creeps in. But I was sitting there just worshiping the Lord. And I'm sitting there, oh, Lord, thank you. And we have a thing where we rented a house on the other side of the island. And my mom inherited a house from our grandmother, and it's there. And this guy said, well, you know, I'll fix it up. I'll put two bathrooms, I'll put a kitchen, and I'll fix it up. And I won't pay any rent for it. And I'll live there in the summer because I want to rent my house like this Airbnb stuff that there is. And it was great. Well, I went to see it, and the lawyer that made the contract, he said that, man, this guy's got such good taste. And what he did is in two floors, he put a plastic tile that's glued. When I saw that, I was just like, oh, mamma mia, how do you get that off? That's just such a task. So then I talked to the lawyer that did the mediation for us, and we met, and the guy was just like, no, well, I'm not taking it off. And it was just a crazy thing. And I was sitting there worshiping the Lord, and all of a sudden, I'm just like, and this guy did this, and you wait till I get to him. And all of a sudden, I just caught myself. It's just like, I'm just allowing this stuff in my heart to go on while I'm worshiping the Lord. And I was really challenged because we can sort of just be so hypocritical. I love you, Lord. I bless you, Lord. But I can't wait to get to that guy. And we have to be very careful. The Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. And you know, this trial that Annas and Caiaphas, they were so concerned about keeping themselves clean and not going to the praetorium, but this trial that they had for him was a completely unjust trial. If you were to study law and you would look at this, you would say this is the most unjust trial possible. Trials were only supposed to occur in the regular meeting places of the Sanhedrin. This one was at the house of the high priest. Trials could not occur in the eve of the feast day or a Sabbath or at night. This one violated all three of those. A pronouncement of guilty could only legally be pronounced the day following the trial. This one was done at the night. And the sentence was given the same night. The Sanhedrin had no authority to bring charges. It was only supposed to investigate charges brought before it. But in Jesus' trial, the court itself formulated the charges. Even the charges themselves were changed during the trial. At the beginning, it was blasphemy. At the end, it was a rebellion against Caesar. And it is interesting that it's not here. Well, yes, if you read verse 19, it says, the high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. And Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret, I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me. Heard what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus. Listen to this. Struck Jesus with the palm of his hand. Or this way. Saying, do you answer the high priest like that? Isn't that crazy? Can you imagine being before the throne of God. Can you imagine being before the throne of God and being the one that slapped Jesus? And it's interesting what Jesus said. I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues. Why do you ask me? Ask those whom you have heard me. You see, in Jewish justice, you couldn't, your own testimony could not count against you. You needed to hear from witnesses that had been questioned separate from one another. So what Jesus is saying is, why don't you do what the law says? And instead of with conviction responding well, with conviction, anger was aroused where they slapped him. It is so tragic that when Jesus poured love, remember, he has set his face to go to Jerusalem. He was going to obediently fulfill the redemption of man, the redemption of why evil things happen in the world. He was going to make a payment. And when he poured out love, he didn't even get justice. He didn't even get justice. For those of us sitting here and those that are outside of here, please do not go with the crowd on what is said about Jesus. I don't believe in Jesus. I just think, or I think he was a good man. Have you read the Bible? No. Then how do you know? Can't you? I mean, we would never want anybody to make up their mind about us without hearing clear evidence. Why do we feel the liberty to make up our mind about Jesus without looking at the evidence? And we can be so hard on these people, Annas, Caiaphas, Pilate, but the question is, what do we do with the evidence that is set before us? Oh, but the Bible's corrupt. Really? Have you looked at the evidence? It's interesting that people say the Old Testament was corrupt. That between the time of Jesus and our time today, the Old Testament was corrupt. Well, those of us that are going to Israel will be able to go to Qumran. And that's where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. It was a little boy named Muhammad. He was just walking, taking care of the sheep, and he threw a rock into a hole like we all do. You know, he's like, oh, there's a hole. And he threw a rock, and all of a sudden he heard a pot crack. And this little boy goes, whoo. What is that? So he ventured to find out what it was, and there was all these pots there. So he got people, and they grabbed the pots, and they just sort of sold them for very cheap. And when they saw what it was manuscripts. It was manuscripts from the Essence people, and it was manuscripts from before the time of Jesus. Sorry, from after the time of Jesus. No, from before. From both, because it overlapped. They think John the Baptist was there. But it doesn't matter. The point is, from the time of, even if it was at the time of Jesus, these manuscripts are exactly what we have in our manuscripts from the Bible. And all of a sudden, those people that say, well, it was corrupt. It was corrupt in those 2,000 years. They're, like, the evidence shows otherwise. Let me ask you, have you given Jesus at least the justice that he deserves? Why don't you read the Bible? Rather than when, what is that documentary called? That's the most famous documentaries, National Geographic. Rather than watching National Geographic and all the interpretations that they've put on things, why don't you read the four Gospels? I mean, do we say, he's okay, but we never actually search it for ourselves? When actually the Bible claims that he loves you. That there's nobody that loves you like he does in the universe. No one loves you like he loves you. No one can fulfill the desires of your heart. Nothing can fulfill the desires of your heart. Nothing can fulfill the emptiness except him. And we don't give him justice to say, well, what does it say? Let me read one of the Gospels. Let me read one to see what it says. You see, the people were saying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. They never even got to know him. And it is incredible the shameful treatment that our Lord Jesus Christ underwent at the hands of his enemies. He was mocked. They beat him. The worst thing, I don't even know, for me, crucifying was the worst thing. The worst thing that Jesus ever went through to me, besides the spiritual separation from his Father, is when they blindfolded him, and then they were hitting him and asking him, who hit you? Prophesy. That's the worst to me, because I don't know if you've ever been hit, but if you know where a blow's coming from, at least you're able to go with it. But if you don't know where it's coming from, it just catches you solid, you know? And it's incredible the suffering that he went through. A man left to himself is half beast and half devil. Man left to himself is half beast and half devil. We've been doing this Christianity Explored or Life Explored course, and it's been so interesting because it says we are the glory of God, we are the glory of the earth, and yet we are the rubbish of the earth. And that's so true. I mean, the advances medically that we're making, it's incredible, isn't it? The way that man can sort of gather and do humanitarian work. You just think there's a man, you look at man and you go, wow, the glory of God. Just amazing. But when you see the Holocaust, when you see what's going on in Syria today, you say to yourself, man, we are the garbage of the earth. And what they did to Jesus, having done nothing wrong, shows what man is capable of doing when the hour comes. I mean, who would have told Germany? I mean, think about it. I mean, I love Germany. I love German people. I stayed after the military more years in Germany because I liked it so much. But how in the world did a whole nation miss what was going on or participate in what was going on? It's just nuts. And I think to myself, are we going to be carried with similar waves against Jesus? And notice the Lord's calm submission to insults like those here described. It shows the depth of his love towards sinners. He could have cast out demons. He could have commanded legions of angels to his rescue. He could have scattered them. But the Lord's heart was set on the great work. It says, for the joy set before him, he endured the shame, or endured the pain, or the cross, despising the shame. And I want to take this to us as believers now. What do we put up with? I am, honestly, I'm tired of petty things that bother me, and I'm tired of petty things that bother other people. I mean, we were with Jonathan in York, and don't get me wrong, I'm not tired of him doing that, because the poor guy, but we left him with Joni and Rob, and we came back from York, and he's happy, and he's fine, and there was a block of wood that was broken, and this little boy comes, and he says, Jonathan broke that. Now, I know Jonathan. And man, Jonathan blew up. How can you tell a lie to my dad to get me in trouble? I mean, he's crying. And then he goes, I come. I mean, he was going. And in that moment, I knew he didn't do it. I knew he didn't do it, but I was amazed at how outraged it was at a lie told against him. And I try to tell him, Jonathan, I mean, I understand he lied against you, but it's okay. You're not in trouble with me. I know you didn't do it. I believe you didn't do it. I don't care. You know, he was just going, but it took so long. And then afterwards, we went into the room, and not that day, the following day, after he got in trouble for other things, we prayed. And you know, at this point, we got on our knees in bed, by the bed, and we prayed, and he prayed this, Lord, help me to love people, even when they lie about me. I couldn't believe he said that. I couldn't believe he prayed that. I mean, he's 7. He doesn't practice it very well, but he prayed it. You know, it's just like, I was shocked. But look at what Jesus went through. You know what? He didn't just go. I mean, of course, he did that for our redemption. But for us, he also did it so we will imitate this kind of stuff. When someone says something against us, when someone does something against us, to realize that our Father in heaven says, don't worry about it. You're not in trouble with me. I love you. And this kind of stuff we're going to go through. I went through it. You're going to go through it. But it's all for a time until we go and be with him. And you know, I was on the plane. And I always think of the plane crashing when I'm on a plane. And if you want to fly somewhere, don't fly with Mark. Because he's sitting next to me and he says, I said, can you imagine if the plane crashed? He looks at me and says, wouldn't it be wonderful? We'd see Jesus, you know, like, I can wait. Or I can go a different way, you know. I would go a different way too, you know. There's not a plane crash. But I thought about it, you know. It's just like, I've gotten to fly in many different ways. I've gotten to fly the very back seat. I've gotten to fly in the middle. I've gotten to fly with a whole row of 4 seats laying down. I've gotten to fly in business class. On the way to Dubai, on my way to Pakistan, I told the lady, if you need someone in business, I know that you've merged in 2 flights, and I know you're out of room. If you need someone in business, please put me in there. And she said, all right. I was traveling with 3 people, and I said, you want to have my friend? No, I can only do 1. That's okay. That's okay. I'll take it. And my friends were in the back, and I'm in business class laying down. They came to visit me, one of them, and I said, sorry, I don't think you're supposed to be here. You know? Then I went to visit them. I am allowed to come here, but you're not allowed to go there. But I thought about it. I was in the line, and people are conniving to get to the front. And some people are arguing. Some people are looking forward to all that they're going to do. Imagine the plane crashes. What does it all matter? What does it all matter? There was a plane that crashed, I don't know if you remember, from Brazil to London. It just disappeared in the middle of the air. And there was a man from Aberdeen on that plane, an oil person, one of these people that work with oil. And he, because of miles and everything, I guess he got to fly first class. The plane crashed. What does it matter? If you were first class, middle class, low class, when the plane goes down, it just don't matter. When we see the fact that we're going to stand before the Lord, all of a sudden, the things that people do to us are, or the things that we go through are not that important. Loretta and I used to argue. I mean, we still do, but I mean, it was really bad at the beginning. And I used to remember saying, what if I die? No, honestly, I would tell her, what if I die tonight? How would you feel about the things that were said? Or how would you feel about the things that you're not forgiving? It's like in the light of eternity, it's just like all of a sudden things don't matter so much. Garth Brooks used to sing a song, and he went, how did it go? Sometimes late at night, I lie awake and watch her sleeping. She's lost in peaceful dreams, so I turn out the light and lay down next to her, something like that. And the thought crosses my mind, if I shall never wake up in the morning, will she have a doubt the way I feel about her in my heart? And if tomorrow never comes, will she know how much I loved her? And then I forgot how it goes. It was really bad, the singing. Oh, she was going to cough, poor thing. But sometimes we get offended easily. We don't bear with one another because we only have here and now in our mind. Jesus was able to go through all he went through because he, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, the joy of redeeming man. The joy of redeeming man. He has left us an example that we should walk in his steps. When we're reviled, we don't need to revile in return. Sometimes we're just so petty. We should notice in these verses this, you know, just the confidence that Jesus had in who he is. It was a shameful treatment. But look what he said to Pilate in verse 37. Therefore, he said to him, are you a king then? He said to Jesus. Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. And for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. In Luke 22:69, it says that he said, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Let us not see Jesus just suffering. You know, sometimes you here in Spain and Ireland and prominently Catholic countries, you see Jesus on the cross and you see them there weak and you see them there here like this. And of course he died in weakness. But he rose in power. He's standing at the right hand of the Father. And here we're studying John. And one of the things that strikes me most about John is when you see him with Jesus at the Last Supper, he's laying on him. He's just had his head on his shoulders. I don't know how that works, but I mean, there was affection there. When you see him after the resurrection, you see him eating with Jesus. But when John sees Jesus in the book of Revelation, he falls down as dead. He's so glorious. And for me, it's like a roller coaster. Have you ever been to a roller coaster ride? And you know, the ones that go, you get on, and there's the ones that go up and up and up, and then they go in a loop. And so you get on there, and it goes, chick-chick, 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 chick-chick. And you're just like, that's how I feel when it comes to seeing Jesus. You know, I'm just like, oh no, it's coming. It's coming. It's coming. And then all of a sudden, the first person goes, wah! And you go, here it goes, wah! And there's this incredible adrenaline and momentum that comes. That's how I feel. There's something that every day says, I'm one day closer to seeing him. And it's going to be the most amazing thing we will ever see. Let us not forget the glory. Look at Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. It says, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, his heels a burning fire. A fire stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were open. And here Annas and Caiaphas are having a hearing for Jesus. And they didn't realize that it wasn't Jesus that was on trial. It was them that were on trial. They didn't see his glory. They didn't see his power. They didn't see his majesty. And notice the clear confession he made. I mean, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. He said to Pilate, verse 35, 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. And then he says, are you a king then? He says, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I have been born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. The Lord was very clear with Annas, with Caiaphas, with Pilate. He didn't leave room for doubt. But they were hardened by prejudice. And we as believers can learn from Jesus' example. We can learn not to be afraid of man. I love Paul when he's on the boat and they're going towards Rome and there's a storm that comes and he's driving them. They were days in the sea, not knowing where they were, and they lost hope that they would be saved. And in that chaos, Paul says to the people, listen, guys, an angel of the God to whom I belong appeared to me last night. Let us never be ashamed that we belong to Jesus. No one has ever loved us like he loves us. No one has given us hope like he's given us. No one has ever forgiven like he forgives. No one has been a true friend like he is. Let us never be ashamed of the fact that we belong to Jesus. And let's never hold back confession. And I understand that there's a time and a place for it. I have a hard time with extremes. I have a hard time with the guy in the middle of London is, you're going to hell today. And I have a hard time with the believer that never opens his mouth. To me, there's a wisdom that has to be exercised. There should be a boldness. There should be a confidence. There should be a bold, a love manifested. I believe our talk about Jesus should be out of the outflow of love. I mean, when Loretta and I were in London, we were in Pizza Hut, and you guys, most of you know the story, but we were in Starbucks, and she says to me, why don't we get married? I said, sure, let's do it. And we walked out of there, and I was shocked. And then I went to the States, and I got her a ring, and I came back, and I put it on her, and we went to Pizza Hut, and no one knew that we were engaged except her and I in Pizza Hut where we worked. And I remember just sort of looking, and we would catch our eyes everywhere in the restaurant. We'd be serving pizza, never happier, you know, just kind of like, here, have a pizza. We were so happy. No one knew. But ultimately, we had to say, you know what? Yes, we're together. And they're like, are you sure? And they would say to me, are you sure you want her? She's mean. And they would say to her, are you sure you want him? He's weird. He reads his Bible. But I'd be like, man, this is my future wife. We were so happy. We were so happy to be together. And it's like just speaking about her, it doesn't take a lot of, it comes natural. Speaking about Jesus should be something very natural. But I would emphasize this. Do it humbly. Do it kindly. Do it boldly. Do it out of, like Peter says, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Do it because of what Jesus has given you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord. And I pray for anyone that doesn't know you here, Lord. I pray that they will not be followers of the multitude, but that they will be honest and just and be able to grab the gospel and read it through. What do those who were closest to Jesus say about Jesus? What does the Bible say, not a documentary? Give us the strength to search things out for ourselves so that we would give you, Lord, a fair trial. Help us to realize, Lord, that the only one that loves us is you, that truly, perfectly loves us. Help us to realize, Lord, that yes, many people have made and are making money out of religion, but not you. And not your true followers. Help us realize, Lord, that it's not Jesus that is on trial, but it is the very future of our life. That in a sense, our plane is heading down. And all that we gather, all the hurts we hold, all the things that we might, you know, just be so important for us, who's first and who makes it and who doesn't, who's got business class, who's got the back seat, who gets drinks for free, that all that stuff doesn't matter. That we're going to stand before you. And nothing else matters. And Lord, fill us with your Spirit. F- Fill us with your spirit. Draw us near, like the song says, draw me near, Lord, near to thy precious bleeding side. Help us to love you. Help us to communicate you out of love and humility and hope. Help us to be gracious. Help us to be bold, realizing that what we have is the answer to the yearning of every man. You said to that woman, if you drank of the water I can give you, you would drink it, and you will be satisfied, and torrents of living water will flow from within you. Help us to realize, Lord, that our heart are restless, like Augustine said, until they find their rest in you. Oh, Lord, we love you. We need you to illuminate. We need you to save, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.